How can I tell if it's working? How do you tell if it's working?
You wouldn't believe
the light is on.
Mine. I have no idea how to use it.
It's got that REC.
I don't have my glasses on yet.
And so because a couple of you are new to this, Sharon, did you study pop? I know you were at our classes before. Did you study pop, precept upon precept? Do you know how to do those? No. Okay. I'm going to set up Jan with this young lady over here because you will have questions. And Darlene, how well do you feel you know the process?
That says it.
That's not much of an answer.
I've been here enough, so I have a fairly good.
Okay, so you can call her, but if that doesn't work.
Yes, can I call?
You can call her, then she'll call me and get the answer, and then she'll call you back. Yeah,
you can do it, that's right.
I like to do that direct.
You just call Joy.
I can understand.
I was joking.
Which of you, please don't feel like you're being arrogant. Which of you feel you have some kind of comprehension on how to do this?
What's this that we're talking
about? It's a new conductive Bible study.
How to study precepts.
Grace, was that a hand up or a hand flying around?
My hand up and down.
Okay.
I want to know what it all means.
Because I'm not real confident.
Help me understand the process. Okay. Whenever you do a Bible study, whether you understand it or not, there is always, there's no eraser. Of course, there's an eraser. Okay.
We need more chairs. Are you okay here?
Whenever you start a Bible study, you have to realize there are two aspects to that. There's a seat over here. Oh, that one there. Who's sitting here? Oh, you are.
Sandy, do you have your book on?
I think she's got the chair for
so this Bible study that we're doing right now is called an inductive Bible study.
Yeah, I'm going to explain it in a second.
Oh, just try to follow.
Yeah, it's inductive. Okay, whenever you do a Bible study, doesn't matter what it is, if it's just opening the Bible yourself, you're using a method. You just may not know you're using a method. The method a lot of people use is read one chapter a day. Guess what? That's not study. So, the method that we use here, because it's just what we started in Kenan Seminary and me in Bible College, is called the inductive Bible study method. We give you tools so that you can go home and study the Bible for yourself. It gives you tools so that you can listen to sermons or people on the radio or TV, and you can weigh out whether they're accurate or not. Not because you've heard them, somebody else say the same thing before, but because you can go to the Word of God and be a good Berean. And a good Berean questions everything. I'm not telling you to question authority. I'm telling you to question the Word. Is this what the Word says? Can good people be wrong?
Of course.
Good people can be wrong. You don't just follow what somebody says because they've said it. Not me. Mine's right there.
Oh.
So, those of you who've done this before, boy, writing that makes it really dirty, doesn't it? Okay, inductive study. The word simply means, okay, if you're giving birth, you induce. What does that mean? From the same source.
Begin.
It's the bringing forth. The starting of the process. What inductive study is, you've got the word there. For those of you who watch TV, it's like Jeopardy. You got the Bible right there, now you got to figure out what the questions are. So the first part of inductive Bible study. Okay, Grace, what colors can't you see?
Light blue. I try them. I'll tell you if I can see them.
Well, I'm just going to do it for the names. You know the names, so it doesn't matter. Observation. Interpretation. There's a lot of other echoes coming back. An application. What is observation? Those of you who've done this before, what is observation?
Examining the text. Asking who, what, why, when, where, and how.
So you're asking yourself, what does this text say? And you do that by examining the text. How do you do that in anything? Like if you're doing any kind of clinical book or a mathematical book or something you're coming up to, how do you learn what it says in that book?
You have to read it,
which may or may not help, because I can read a lot of stuff. I have no clue what it's saying.
Reference to another area.
You can do that. That's good. Hold on to that one. You do it by asking questions of what you're reading. Whenever I read anything, even if something is fairly straightforward in English, I'm asking things like, what is their purpose? Who is this talking about? Where are we going with this? Why did they say that? When does this happen? That kind of... So we ask questions. And the questions we ask are the who, what, where, when, why, and how questions. So we ask the 5 W's and an H question. Questions. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. Now, if you're reading a book, like in the New Testament epistles particularly, you're looking for things that stand out immediately, and those we call keywords. I'm going fast through this, so stop me if you have questions, please. And I'm going through this because I've done it before. And I... On one hand, we have new people. On the other hand, we have people who are going to throw rocks at me in a minute. What keywords are is even in your paper. Let's see if I can find that. I was looking at that. It's even in your book. Let's kind of start looking at our book here.
That fancy thing you put in front of the key.
That's a key. What, you can't tell my great art?
That's what I was having a problem with.
Yeah, I'll get up there and show her how to draw a key.
I ain't going to do it any differently. That's the easiest way to do it.
It's on page 6.
Page 6? Okay. Thank you. Okay, turn to page 6. And you've got it written in there. Keywords are important words which the author uses throughout a chapter, a segment of scripture, or an entire book. They help unlock the meaning of the text. Color code them and mark them in a distinctive way that you see how often and when they are used. Read through something before you start marking, please, or you'll end up with a mess at the end. It is helpful to list these important words on what we call a keyword bookmark. Now, just so you know what she's talking about, look at your book in the last, on the back, and you'll see what the key markings look like. Do you have to do what she does? No. Are all the words there? No, they're not. She's just showing you ideas of what you can do. Now, the reason we're marking keywords is so we can start to begin to understand why this person wrote. And when something is repeated, it's giving you a good idea that the scribes who are writing this are speaking it all out to the people, have this in ways so they can visualize, because they didn't have it written. So when you keep hearing the same thing over and over again, you know it's important. Keywords were written into the text so that you could know why God wants you to pay attention to that text. And when you're studying in the New Testament, you are building what we call the overview of the book. We do not study the Old Testament the same way, because our books are huge, and because they break down differently, and they tend to be mostly what? Historical books. We've been looking at historical books. So we're looking more of a sequence sense. He did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Now you're going to pay attention to this book, because it's going to start out with Joshua dying, and then you're going to go into another part of the book, and I'm going to talk about Joshua again. Like, what? So you have to understand, Jewish people don't necessarily follow sequence the way we follow sequence. They follow sequence, stop, do something else, sort of a parenthesis, explain something, then they go on to something else, which can be very confusing if you're not paying attention. It's a different kind of literature than you would write, or different than the New Testament. Okay? So in an Old Testament book, you do what we, for those of you who have done this before, it's more like doing a chapter study. You do it chapter by chapter, or actually a section that all fits together by a section that all fits together. You're going to see that your lesson starts out chapter 1 and 2, and then they hold that together, and we're going to start there together. And then it goes to 17, and then it goes all the way to 21. And it feels like, didn't you miss something? Well, it's bookending for a purpose and for a point. When we come into Judges, who are these people? Have we met them before?
Some of them.
Well, in essence, without names and faces, we've met all of them before because we went through Joshua. When Joshua starts, it's the same. I mean, when the Judges starts, it's the same people that we knew in the book of Joshua. But within one generation, everything is going to change. And so, again, this is more like a chapter study. You're going to study in sections, and then you'll put it all together. All right, so, what is interpretation? What is interpretation?
Understanding.
Understanding what?
The text.
So it's understanding, and how do you do that? Understanding what the text means.
Context.
Well, you're building the context up here. Maybe I'll do that in a different color. What all this does is you're building your context. Everybody says, make sure you don't go out of context. The context is being built by not just the verses around it, but the section it comes in, or the book that it comes in. That's what context is. It also make a bigger context by making reference to, somebody said over here, like cross references.
Word studies.
Oops, I don't want that blue.
Yeah. Explaining it.
Why do we do word studies?
You use scripture to interpret scripture.
Very good. Because we use scripture to interpret scripture. Doesn't mean we don't ever go to commentaries, but we don't go to commentaries or any other tools until you've gleaned as much out of the text itself. So we do word studies, and I'm losing a color. I think I need to just go out and buy black.
Everybody uses black.
Yeah. Well, it's just, yeah, that's because there are some people who can't see anything but black. So we're going to, oh, here's one. Here's a new one.
There you go.
Chuck, red sort of yells. When you can't see red, I get worried. Lois could never see red. She could only see black. It's so repressive for me to only do things in black. Okay, so word studies. Why word studies?
Oh, she couldn't
know what
the word
means.
You can't see.
How many times?
In the original language.
Well, because we have translations, if you look in other Bible translations, you see that they are not necessarily using the same words. So then you go, so who do I believe? That's one of the reasons we do word studies. But also, oftentimes we have an idea what something means, and we go look it up. It's like, oh, that didn't mean that at all, or it meant a much bigger picture. And so, I mean, that's one of the things I just love is going through and doing word studies. And we'll show you how to do all that, sort of. Kind of, our topical classes are doing that on a major scale. That's exactly what you're doing, is you're getting all the cross-references, but for one word rather than something for a book. Okay, and what else do we do in our interpretation? Understanding what the text, I didn't write it, says? Why? Why am I doing that? Why am I doing cross-referencing?
I want to know what it means.
It gives you a picture.
How does that help me?
because it confirms the context for what you're studying. It can confirm the context.
Well, so it takes it out of the context of one book or one passage and makes it the context of the Bible.
Okay, right.
So that's what you're saying. So when you take a concept, like we studied covenant, we studied rest. Last year we studied covenant. We started the class in Genesis. But then to really understand covenant, because that particular covenant is with who?
Abraham.
So why should I care about that? And then I start doing cross-references. I mean, I do care, but start doing cross-references, and you come to something like, there's going to be a new covenant, and God's going to make a new covenant, and he does this. And then so you follow that through, and you begin to find what covenant is. There's a covenant. We're going to have covenant, by the way, in this lesson. But it's a depiction of God's relationship with people, and he puts parameters on those things. So when God does a covenant, he's the one who's put the parameters. Man to man, we can put parameters. I can say, Charlene, I want to buy your house. And she says, well, it'll cost this amount of money. And as we make a dickering back and forth, we are, in essence, doing a covenant. Because she's agreeing and I'm agreeing, and then the thing is made. Any questions on that?
No.
Yeah.
Covenant as opposed to promise.
Are you asking a question in there?
Yes, there's a question mark there.
Mm-hmm. What is the question?
Are they different? Are they the same?
Well, some of you who took the class, are they different? Are they same? And when would I use a promise? When would God use a promise?
Well, he promised Israel to the people.
Like what, specifically?
This is your land.
Okay, now that was a covenant. Are there promises that are not covenants? There are promises all through the Bible that are not covenants. They're part of a relationship with God, but they're not a covenant.
He promised Abraham a son.
It isn't. Yeah. And actually, those kind of promises, they only happen if you obey God. God's not going to do... Go ahead.
But some are conditional and some aren't. Like he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, Isaac, and you will be the father of nations. That's a promise.
That is a promise. Right. What did Abraham have to do?
Nothing. He had to obey God.
He had to wait for him to... Are there promises that God gives that we don't have to obey? Probably not.
That are dependent on us obeying.
Pardon? I mean, is there promises that we get that are part of something that we receive without obeying God? Huh? Well, it rains
Israel
on everybody, doesn't
land.
It?
Sure does.
That's about it. What?
Israel got the land. They didn't obey God, but they got the land.
Well, the generations, as we're going to even look in this study, that did obey God, the land stayed in their hands.
But the others lost.
And as we'll go through Kings and Chronicles and the pictures of after Solomon, we will see that they lose it because of disobedience. So free will is based on, I enter into the covenant with God. But I'm not going to take a stand on this one. There are two sides to that issue. One says if God has predestined it before the beginning of history, it's really not up to you. But we also know God will hold us accountable for rejecting. So there is really no nice, easy path on that one. You can pull out your tulip anytime you want to.
You weren't going to take a stand. You weren't going to take a stand.
You know why I don't take a stand? Because it's not clear enough. And to me, it's like any time somebody studies Revelation. If you just sit down and study Revelation, and you haven't studied sometimes all the stuff we've studied, like even mystery, you aren't getting what you're reading anyway. So what you're getting is a nice little system that you're coming up with that tells you when Jesus is going to come again. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. So I do have opinions, which you're welcome to talk to me about individually. But I'm not going to take a stand as a teacher that there is a right way, because I don't think there is. And there are godly people on both sides of all of those issues. I will say this, I do not believe you can lose your salvation. There are very many Christians who believe you can. To me, if I can't earn my salvation, then it's logical I can't lose it. Or I just never had it. So, anyway. See, I took a stand on something. Okay, we're just cross-references. And what cross-references for us do to... how do you spell reverence? All of a sudden I'm blind.
R-E-F-E-R-E-N-C-E.
Okay.
Or you could just cross-ref, period.
Too many new people. It's as if you take a child's coloring book, all right? You get the skeleton, and that's sort of what we're doing here. You got the skeleton of observation, the skeleton of idea of interpretation application. Then you start filling in the coloring book with asking it questions, and it turns into something, oh, it's so much prettier, but it's still a coloring book, guys. So then the artist comes in and makes this magnificent painting, because they looked at the cross-reference and got a much bigger picture of what God is saying in a small area. That's sort of like what we do with when we do interpretation. We do word studies and cross-references that make it not just the crayon drawn in, but a beautiful painting that would be hung on a wall.
The tapestry thing.
Huh?
The tapestry.
Yes. Yeah. I taught Covenant from tapestry. And then application. Application is got to be all throughout your Bible study. Because I don't really care if you know 10 times as much as I do, or anyone in this class, or all of us put together. If you don't live it out for you, it's a lie. And it's no different. C.S. Lewis, or no, not Tozer had, I promise, that I quoted this morning. He quoted, and I really like this. A.W. Tozer said, "For millions of Christians, God is no more real to them than he is to a non-Christian. They go through life trying to love an ideal and be loyal to a mere principle. God is neither an ideal nor a principle. He is a being." And the reason that's important, when we go through the Old Testament, we're going to find some places that are awful. Your last